You care to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Lord willing, we're going to continue our study there in Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, oh, how thankful we are that this morning we could come before you into your courts with praise and thanksgiving. How we thank you for such a Savior. How we thank you for such a gospel that you've given us to preach and to believe. And Father, I pray this morning as you've blessed us with another opportunity to meet together and worship, Father, that you bless your word this morning. Get much glory to your name through the preaching of your word this morning. Save and edify and bless the hearts of your people through the preaching of your word. Cause us with eyes of faith to see our Lord Jesus Christ and to come to him either the first time or to come to him again. Father, the Apostle Peter wrote, to whom coming? I pray you'd keep us coming, looking, constantly looking to our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless your word here in our class in this hour. Bless the words that's taught to our children. Father, we thank you for our children. Pray your mercy and grace be upon them. Bless them, bless their teachers in this hour. That this might be the time that you'd use to plant the seeds of faith in their heart. Father, we thank you for all the blessings of this life, how richly and abundantly you blessed us. Everything we have has come from your hand. We've not earned or deserved any of it. It's come freely from your hand, and Father, we're thankful. And Father, for the sick and the afflicted, we pray for them. Those who are hurting, those who need you especially, and in so many different situations, Father, bless and heal and comfort according to the riches of your goodness you have reserved for your people. Father, all these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 8. I've titled our lesson this morning, He Bare Our Sicknesses. Our lesson begins in verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and administered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now, there are several lessons I want us to see from these verses this morning. Most of them relate to sickness and healing. But the first lesson is this, that God's preachers can be married. Matter of fact, there are many people who think a pastor should be married. I can tell you it is very helpful. It's good for every man to have a helpmeet, and a pastor certainly is no different. We know Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. Now, the Catholic Church, and this thought has kind of permeated all of society, they say that their priests cannot be married. Somehow that makes them more pure, more dedicated somehow. They also say Peter was the first pope. Now, something's wrong, isn't there? They're wrong on both counts. You see the inconsistency in their teaching here, that teaching celibacy for those in the ministry is somehow good, and you know that's what it's supposed to be. Peter was the first pope. Peter was married. You know, God's preachers live in this world just like everybody else, and not being married is not going to make anybody more holy. So that's the first lesson. Our holiness, our sanctification, is in Christ, and we need to be dead set on this, that these things which we believe, which we hold to, which we claim, don't come from man's tradition, like a priest can't be married, that it come from the Word of God, the Word of God only. Because it's very dangerous if not. See, you see how that is. All right, the second lesson is this. Faith in Christ does not prevent sickness and pain. It doesn't prevent sorrow or death. Peter's mother-in-law was very sick. She was in considerable pain. This was a very bad fever. Now, the Lord has saved his people from their sin. He saved us from the penalty of sin by dying in our place as our substitute. He saved us from the power of sin by giving us faith that can't not believe Christ. Now, the power of sin is the power that keeps us in darkness and blindness and makes it so we cannot believe Christ. Well, Christ has broken the power of sin for his people, given them faith that believes Christ. Now they believe, and they can't not believe Christ. He saved us from sin. But the Lord has not yet saved his people from the presence of sin in our bodies and their consequences for the presence of sin, their consequences for a sin nature. Sickness and disease, pain and sorrow and death are all the results of sin. If we didn't have sin in our bodies, we'd suffer none of those things. They're all the result of sin. And believers suffer these things just as much as unbelievers do, exactly the same way, because we're equally sinful. Our flesh is equally sinful. All right, the third lesson is this. All healing is of the Lord. Now, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. The Lord came in and saw her laying there with this fever. Nobody asked him to. He just saw her. And in compassion, he reached out and touched her and healed her. Instantly, she was instantly 100% better. The Lord did that. Now today, we have medicines and treatments for all different kinds of diseases. And if you've got one of those diseases, go to the doctor. Find out what treatment you ought to be taking. Those things are tools that the Lord uses. But they're just tools now. If anyone is ever sick and then they're healed, the Lord did it. He did it by his power. He did it by his will. He did it with his touch. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Then later in the day, people brought their friends and loved ones and neighbors who were very sick. They brought them to the Lord to be healed. Now, the kind of sickness that's mentioned here is some sort of an evil sickness. It's a sickness that's brought on by some sort of evil. And there was no human cure for this sickness. So people brought them to the Lord. He's their only hope. Many that they brought to the Lord were possessed with devils. Now, is that something that just went on in that day? Could this being possessed by a demon, could that happen today? I believe so. I believe so. Look at Mark chapter 5. When someone was possessed by a demon, one of the marks of that was you couldn't tell. When this person spoke, you could not tell. Is that them speaking or the demon speaking? You couldn't tell. Look here at Mark 5, verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now who said that? Was it the man or was it the demon? The people there couldn't tell, could they? For he had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, the Lord asked this man, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of that country. See, the people there watching, they couldn't tell. Is it this man speaking? Or was it the demon speaking? Now, we know it was the demon now, but they didn't know that then. Just by watching this man speak to the Lord, they couldn't tell who was speaking. And the same thing could be true today. When people say the things that they do, it could be that. I mean, I don't know. But this is what I do know. Here's how somebody speaks after the Lord cast that demon out. Verse 18. And when the Lord was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. That's how somebody speaks when the Lord's cast out that demon. Lord, I want to be with you. Let me be. See, it was the demon saying, Get away from me. What have I to do with thee? Get away from me. But once that demon was cast out, this man says, Lord, I want to be with you. Howbeit, verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And here's how somebody speaks when the Lord's cast out that demon. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. See, that's how somebody speaks when the Lord's cast that demon out. When the Lord's taken possession of his heart, he tells what great things God's done for him. Now look back at Matthew chapter 16. All right, this man, you know, when the Lord met him, was an unbeliever, did not know the Lord. Can this possession of a demon, of a devil, can that happen to believers? Yes, it can. Here's an example, Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. He took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now who's speaking there? Is that Peter? The other apostles thought that was Peter speaking. But the Lord turned to him and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He didn't say, get thee behind me, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. See, the other disciples thought this was Peter speaking. He didn't want his master to suffer and die. But the Lord tells us that was Satan speaking. That was Satan speaking, trying to stop the Lord from saving his people by his sacrifice for them. Now all that is a very, very frightening subject, this thing of the demons and the devil. They are real beings. And let's not pretend. They're real beings. It's very, very frightening. But here is a comfort on this point right here. All healing is of the Lord. The Lord Jesus healed all that were sick. All. Sean, there wasn't one case too hard for you. Not one. He healed them all. There was not one demon he could not cast out. Now he has all authority. I've told you this many times. I wouldn't go looking for demons. Don't go looking for them. That would be very unwise. But just know this. The Lord has power over them. There's not one of them he can't cast out. And that's still true today. We need to remember this. God, our God, is always on the throne. Always. When sickness and sorrow and pain comes our way, why'd it come our way? He sent it. It wasn't something that happened that he couldn't stop. No, he sent it. The devil didn't do it. God did it. I know what Satan did to Job, but now who sent that trial to Job? It wasn't the devil, was it? It's God. And when God delivers and heals, he's the one that did it. He's the only one who can. He heals. All healing is of the Lord. All right, here's the fourth lesson. Objects of God's mercy should be diligent in service. As soon as Peter's mother-in-law was healed, you know what she did? She got up and ministered to the Lord. And ministered to this ragtag bunch that followed him into the house. I mean, can you imagine being there in that house? You know the crowd that followed our Lord. Here they all come into the house. What are we going to do with them? She got up and fixed them something to eat. She got them something to drink. She made sure they were comfortable. She probably got something ready for them, placed for them to sleep or something, you know. She immediately got up and ministered unto them, serving the Lord. And I know this is what we tend to think. Well, that was people in that day. I'm not like them. How can I serve the Lord? I'm just a nobody from nowhere. I can't do anything to serve the Lord. Oh, yes, you can too. Yes, you can. You can acts of kindness to help one another. You can open up your home. You open up your heart. There's plenty of ways we can help one another. And helping one another, helping God's people, serving God's people, his body, that's the way we serve the Lord. When Peter's mother-in-law got up and she got Peter something to eat, it was just like she was giving the Lord something to eat. Serving his body is serving him. But the best way, the very best way that you can serve the Lord, the very best way you can serve anyone is by bringing them to the Lord, by bringing them to hear the gospel. That's what the people did for their friends and their family who were sick and demon-possessed. What did they do for them? They brought them to the Lord. The best service they could do for them was bring them to Christ, the healer. And we all have friends, loved ones, neighbors, children who do not know the Lord. They're lost. What's the best thing we can do for them? What's the best thing we can do to serve the Lord? It's bring the lost to hear about Christ the Savior. He's the only one who can help them. He's the only one who can save them. The only way their sin sickness can be healed, the only way, is by hearing of Christ the Savior and believing on him. And how shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? That faith is going to come through hearing the gospel preached. So bringing someone to hear the gospel, you know that is the best thing we can do in the Lord's service. The best thing we can do to help those that are lost. And it's God's grace that motivates God's people to do this. It was the Lord's kindness, his grace, his mercy in healing Peter's mother-in-law that made her get up and minister unto them. It's God's grace that motivates people to give of themselves, to give of their time, to give of their effort. You know, today's world has modern conveniences that people 100 years ago would have thought was just outlandish. Just they would have thought this is outlandish science fiction. Yeah, and we are more crunched for time, more pressed for time than ever. What may motivate you to give of your time to serve the Lord? His goodness and grace to you. That's what it is. It's not, you don't need anybody threatening you. Just, it's God's goodness and God's grace. That's what motivates us to serve the Lord by helping and serving others. All right, here's the fifth lesson. The Lord cares. He cares when his people are sick and he feels compassion for them. Now, this is not like going to a doctor today. You know, you go and you wait 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 and you wait. You finally get in and see the doctor. In about 5 minutes, he diagnoses you, writes your prescription, sends you on your way. And I understand why that happens. A doctor every day has lots of patients to see. I don't care what time you make an appointment, show up that waiting room. It's full of sick people, full of people. And a doctor's got bills to pay. You know, and those bills, how you know they get paid? By seeing patients. So I understand why they expedite matters. But you can start to feel like a number, can't you? I mean, you can just start to feel like, you know, one head and a large herd of cattle, you know, just getting moved from here to there. You know, they get a blue healer and nip at your heels. Move on, little doggy. You know, got to get you out of here. That's not how the Lord heals his people or treats his people. The Lord has compassion for his people. He even feels the pain and suffering that his people go through. That's right. We have a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it feels like. Whatever it is you're going through, he went through it first. He knows what it feels like. And the Lord always handles his people with kind and tender, loving care. Now that brings me to verse 17 in our text. Matthew 8, verse 17. This verse is the key to understanding this whole passage. Now, I tell you this often, that in Scripture, the point of physical healing, I don't care where it is, Old Testament, New Testament, wherever you see it, the point of physical healing is never physical healing. Every single time the Lord, the apostles, the prophets, when they healed somebody, the point of that was never physical healing. It's always a picture of spiritual healing. And that cannot be made clearer than verse 17 makes it. Look here, verse 17. This is why the Lord did this. He healed all that were sick. That. Here's why he did it. It might be fulfilled, which is spoken by by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, have you ever wondered why this verse from Isaiah chapter 53 has been put here? connected to the Lord physically healing folks. Well, partly, it is to show us the Lord's compassion for His people. He knows what that pain is. He knows, and He sympathizes because He feels it. And He's the one who heals it. You know, all we can do is feel sorry for one another. And we ought to. We ought to express, I'm sorry. You know, you feel I'm going through, I'm sorry. But the Lord knows what you're feeling. And the example that came to my mind was earlier this year. Our daughter Savannah was in a very serious car wreck. And she was in more pain than I've ever seen anybody be in. More pain than I've ever felt, certainly. And I hated it. I hated seeing her that pain. I would have done anything to take it away from her. I couldn't do it. I couldn't take it away from her. And honestly, I can't tell you what that kind of pain felt like. I can't tell you. But the Lord did. He did both. He knows what that pain is. See, He's experienced. He knows. He feels the pain and the sorrow of His people. And not only does He sympathize, but He's the one who can heal. You see, the Lord, how is it that the Lord of glory knows our sorrows and knows our griefs? How is it that He knows that? Because He was made sin for His people. That's how He knows it. Not only was He made flesh, He appeared in the likeness of our flesh without sin, but He was made sin for His people. And when He was made sin for His people, He experienced all the grief, all the sorrow that sin brings. He experienced all. Now, He didn't sin, but He experienced all of sin's griefs and all of sin's sorrows all the way to death, because He was made sin for His people. So that when His people suffer these things, He knows and He can sympathize. But, now that's all that I just said is true, but that's not the primary meaning here. The Holy Spirit meant something for us here far better when He connected this quote from Isaiah 53 to the Lord healing, physically healing these folks. The Spirit here is giving us a picture of redemption in Christ Jesus. Now, you all know Isaiah 53. You could quote large portions of it just off the top of your head without even looking, couldn't you? So you know, in Isaiah 53, the prophet is not talking about physical healing at all, is he? Not at all. Not at all. Yet, the Spirit connected it to these physical healing, but he's not talking about physical healing. Isaiah is talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ will save His people from their sin by being their substitute, by taking their place and being the sacrifice for the sin of His people. When Christ saved His people from their sin, He did more than pay for their sin. Now, He did that. He paid the sin debt. But this is more than a legal transaction between the Father and the Son. He did do that. He legally paid for the sin of His people. But more than that, He healed His people from all of their sin. He healed them from the uncleanness and filth of their sin. He healed them from being controlled by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Christ healed His people from their sin by taking their sin away from them. And when He took their sin away from them, He took all the effects of their sin away from them into His own body upon the tree. All of their sin sicknesses, all of their weaknesses were taken into His body, became His. He suffered it all, and He cleansed it all away by His precious pure blood. So now, that sin can't make God's elect unclean anymore. Christ has cleansed it away. It's gone. Now look back here in Isaiah 53. I think you'll find this interesting. Isaiah 53. Here's what Matthew's quoting. Isaiah 53. In verse 4, surely, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now when Matthew quoted this, he said the Lord took our infirmities and He bare our sicknesses. Not an exact quote, is it? Because Isaiah said the Lord bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. two different words. Yet both mean the same thing. The Lord bore all the grief and all the sorrow that sin brings his people. He bore it all. So that all that's left for his people is gladness, because the Lord has healed them. Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. By his suffering for our sin, we're healed from all of our sin sicknesses. All right, now look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter quotes Isaiah 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Now when Peter quotes Isaiah, he talks about how the Lord bare our sins. Well, he's saying the same thing that Isaiah and Matthew said. Peter's telling us that the cause of all of our infirmities and all of our sickness, all of our grief and all of our sorrows, the cause of all of that is our sin. And the Lord healed his people. Not only did he pay for the sin of his people, he healed his people from their sin by taking it away from them and putting it away under his precious blood. See, the point of all this is a picture of spiritual healing, isn't it? Now, believe me when I tell you that I am all for physical healing. All for it. I'm all for it. But if the Lord does not heal our souls of our sin sicknesses, who really cares if he heals our body? I mean, really, who really cares? Because shortly, this body's going to die anyway. I mean, shortly. Very shortly. It's going to die anyway. But if our soul is healed, we'll never die the second day. If our soul has been healed, we can look forward to the death of this body, can't we? It's the Lord healing the souls of his people that lets a dear, loving family sit in the waiting room and pray that the Lord take their loved one in that surgery. Healing of the soul. That's all that matters. And if the Lord heals us, if he heals us of our sin, he's going to do it just like he healed these people in our text. You and I are diseased, helpless. We have an evil disease. Our disease is evil, been brought on by sin. And there's absolutely nothing we can do about it. We just lay there helplessly. But the Lord sees his people. Did you notice when the Lord came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother. He saw his wife's mother. He saw her. And he healed her. He touched. He saw her there, helpless and suffering. And he touched her to relieve her. That's exactly what the Savior does for his people. He sees them lost and suffering. He sees them suffering in evil disease and their sin. He sees them. He sees them in mercy. He sees them in grace. He sees them in eternal covenant mercies. And he touches them. And he heals them by taking their sin away from them. And the only way you and I will be healed, the only way anybody's going to be healed, is that we be brought by some means to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to hear. And everybody who believe on Christ will be healed from all of their sin. All of them. There is no sinner that's so great Christ cannot save them. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. He heals. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope of healing. Physical, certainly, and especially spiritual. He's our only hope. He's our only comfort. Then let's go to him. Let's go to him. Let's take our lost loved ones to him. Take them physically to hear the gospel. And if there's somebody, not your children, there's somebody else you can't physically take, take them to the Lord in prayer. Take them to the Lord in prayer. I got a minute, so let me tell you this. story. Encourage you parents. I know I'm preaching to the choir, you're here, so your children in their Bible classes. But don't let them ever get to the point when they live under your roof that they can decide whether or not they're going to come to service with you. Don't do that, ever. It's the biggest mistake a parent can make. When I was growing up, this is what I knew. I don't care what's happening. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, our family's going to worship service. I don't care what's happening. When I was a little fella, we lived in Danville, the midweek service was on Tuesday. I had Little League on Tuesday. Guess what? Little old Frank never one time played a Tuesday Little League game. Not one time ever. Well, a little while later, I got a little brother. And he got to be a little bit older, and it's just got to be, he didn't want to go, that's boring. He didn't want to go to church. And every Sunday and every Wednesday, suddenly he was sick. I mean, it just, oh my goodness, this went on and on. And I finally told him, he's a little guy. You know, in all my 11-year-old wisdom, or 12, however old I was, I told him, listen, quit it. Quit it. I've been a child in this family longer than you have, and I'm telling you, you're not going to win this battle. Your dad's going to physically pick you up and take you, so just go. Just go willingly. Just quit it. Just quit. If you can physically take them, do it. Do it. Let's take them to the Lord. Peter said, to whom coming? As God's people are continually coming and continually looking to Christ, let's constantly take those under our control and have them come. Have them look. Now, we can't make them do it in their heart, but I can make them sit there. I can make them be still and sit there. Maybe God will penetrate them. Maybe he will. Did for me. Did for you. Maybe he will for somebody else, you reckon? Well, if it's going to happen, the Lord's going to do it, isn't he? All right. I hope the Lord will bless that too.